Amen. Well, has your heart been blessed already this morning? My heart was blessed as we worshiped the Lord, and I'm excited to be able to open the Word and preach. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and a lot of you know, because you were here whenever I came in view of a call to become your pastor and shared the story of how I met my wife. But for those of you who have not, I want to talk about that just a little bit. My wife and I, we met sort of through a mutual type arrangement through some friends. Her dad was a coach that coached in the conference in which I played. I like to think of myself as a thorn in his side early on, but we had a mutual respect for each other just as competitors in the way we conducted ourselves in similar ways on the ball field. Him as a coach and me as a player, and had a chance to play for him one summer for Randy's dad. My coach and Randy's dad, who was a coach, were best friends, and it was my coach's wife who sort of brokered the deal to introduce us, and that's how that started. But very, very quickly, I fell in love with my wife, and we dated several months, and then I went to her dad while he was getting the softball field ready, and I was helping him a little bit. He had moved to the town where I was serving as youth pastor. We moved about the same time, the way the Lord had worked that out. And so I was talking to him on the softball field and asked if I could marry his daughter. And so she was in college, and I don't know if he was like excited about me being his son-in-law. I think he was a little more excited about me taking on the responsibility of getting her through college. But whatever the deal was, it worked out for me. All right? Like, there was a time whenever we were dating and everything was new, and then we were engaged, where I just had to be near my wife, and we lived about an hour apart. And so I spent the bulk of that dating and engagement just burning up the road whenever I'd get out of school and get off work to go see her, even if it was just for an hour before driving all the way back home and then doing it all over the next day. But there was just this nearness that I had to be near Randy. And there was just this love for her that started early on. That has continued to this day. Okay, there's lots of times that I speak or go to workshops or conferences, and a lot of times they involve overnight trips. I have responsibility in the evening and then responsibility the next morning. But listen, if I have to go to Oklahoma City and I can make it back in the evening to see my wife, even if it's just for an hour, I'm driving back and not staying in the hotel. Like, I want to be near my wife, okay? And I miss her when I'm gone. Listen, most days. All right? Because if I'm just being honest with you, there are days that she's hard to live with. All right? And before you say, I can't believe you're talking about your wife like that, I don't even have to explain that for me, right? Like, there's days that I still can't believe that she said yes to me and married me, and I still can't believe that she has chosen to stay with me. Like, and it just, like, I don't know what you think about pastors and their wives, but listen, our marriages are just like yours. And I would imagine that there are times, if not seasons in life, where you feel distant from your spouse, where it almost feels like you're roommates more than husband and wife, and things just feel distant. And listen, there's reasons that we feel distant in our relationships. There's reasons that happens, and you can explain your reasons, and I can probably explain the reasons when Randy and I are just having these times or these seasons of just feeling distant. But if you've been married for any amount of time, you know that to be true. Now let me flip this a little bit and ask you to compare that to your life with Christ. Are there times and are there seasons where your walk with the Lord feels distant at best. Like, can you think in your mind about the excitement you had when you committed your life to Christ? When you committed your life to Christ and you were baptized and you were ready to take on hell with a water pistol and you were pumped and you were excited and you couldn't get enough of Scripture and you couldn't get enough of Bible study and you couldn't get enough of coming and being a part of the church. Has that ever sort of progressed in the wrong way? To where rather than taking a step towards Christ on a daily basis, you've taken a step away from Him only to find yourself in a season where you don't recognize His voice. There is no joy in His Word. There's no joy in coming and worshiping and what we do here. Has it ever got to that point where you feel as if you're going through the motions? Listen, if you're here and that is where you're at today, or it's where you've been at any point in your life, can I tell you that Jesus is concerned with the condition of your heart? He's concerned with where you're at, and He's going to, in Luke chapter 11, He's going to address the reasons that our hearts often feel distant. And listen, if you're like me, the first question you ask of yourself whenever you feel distant is there some sort of sin in me? Is there something that's blocking me? And listen, we're quick to often say the reason I feel distant from the Lord is sin. But listen, maybe there's some other things hidden that we're going to see in this text. Some reasons that we feel distant from the Lord. And listen, the hope is not that you'll walk out of this place feeling bad about yourself. Oh, I guess God doesn't like me anymore, or I guess I'm going to be distant from the Lord the rest of my life. No, that's never the reason that to walk out of. You should never walk out of this place feeling that way. But you should always, no matter what the text says, you should always walk out of this place feeling the joy of the Lord. Listen, and that happens when we say yes to God and we walk away from the things that distance us from Him. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're talking about heart matters. We're talking about the reason that we feel distant. We're talking about the reason that our hearts are not often in this. You guys with me? All right, number one, here's a reason that we often feel distant. Number one, we feel distant when we are more concerned with the external than we are the internal. More concerned with the external than the internal. So let's look at verse 37. It says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked Him to dine with him. And so He went and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that He did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. So let's just stop here, because I think we might have a tendency to go, ooh, gross. Jesus didn't wash his... Can you believe Jesus didn't wash his hands before eating? Now listen, this has less to do with hygiene and more to do with the Pharisees sort of putting rules on top of what Scripture said we should be about. Now here's what I mean by that. In the Old Testament, there was times where you would ceremonially wash before going and making a sacrifice, so that symbolically you would come clean, that it would be your desire to approach God with a clean heart. But at some point the Pharisees said, hey, you know what, it's not good enough that we wash ceremonially before going and worshiping the Lord, before we go to this temple and make a sacrifice. That's not good enough. What we should also do is we should ceremonially wash before every meal. And so what they did is they took something that God had intended for good, and they sort of added to that in a way to where this man is saying, hey, Jesus hasn't ceremonially washed to be able to participate in this meal. What's wrong with him? If he was really from God, if he really loved the Lord, if he really is who he says he is, then he would have taken time to sort of clean the outside. And Jesus is amazed. He's amazed, or I'm sorry, this man is amazed at Jesus' disregard for the external. And what Jesus is amazed at is this man's heart. And he even points out, he says, hey, you guys, you guys washed the outside of the cup, making it look nice. And you completely neglect the inside of the cup. And what Jesus is trying to get us to understand is, it's possible to spend tons of time building up the religious persona and neglect the heart. Now, let me tell you how some ways that we sometimes get concerned with the external. Sometimes we think, well, you know what, if I just have the language down right, then I'll be good. You know, if I just know the words to the song, if I can just sort of throw in some church words every now and then, like justification or sanctification or glorification, if I can just every once in a while throw a phrase in like redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then I'll look churchy, I'll talk churchy, I'll fit right in with everyone else. And what Jesus is pointing out here is we can get the language down enough to hide the fact that God has never done anything in our heart or that He's currently doing nothing in our heart. You know, at some point it became popular to wear a suit and tie and slacks and dress to the nines to come to church. Like at some point that wasn't how you came to church, but at some point that became a big deal. And listen, what could happen is you could put on your Sunday best and you could put on your mask and you could act like, hey, things are fine. Things are fine at work. Things are fine in my marriage. Things are fine at home with my kids. Things are fine between me and the Lord. And you could sort of hide behind the fact that you're dressed nicely, you look nicely, you belong. Or maybe for us, sort of the external becomes, well, if I just show up to church, I can check off the box that I've attended, that I'm good. I mean, how many remember the offering envelopes that you got like 10% for being at church, 10% for bringing your offering, 10% for bringing your Bible? And if you did enough right, if you brought enough things to church, you could be 100% Christian and not be Christian at all. At some point, night church became a thing that churches did. At some point in history, it became that. And listen, there's nothing wrong with night church. There's nothing wrong with discipleship training in the afternoon. There's nothing wrong with Tuesday morning prayer group. There's nothing wrong with Wednesday morning and Wednesday night and Thursday. There's nothing wrong with all these things. Until they become what's most important. And how much you attend and how much you're signed up for becomes your faith rather than what's going on internally. And the point Jesus is trying to make here is, listen, don't start with the external. Start here and then let everything else sort of play out. Look what he says in verse 40. He's saying start with the heart. Look at verse 40. He says, "You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also, but give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything's clean for you." What Jesus is saying is, hey, give attention to the heart, give attention to what's internal, and then everything else will take care of itself. You know, early on, Randy and I, we would dedicate times throughout our week, or early on in marriage, we dedicate times to praying together, to spending time in the Word together, and that was just part of our what we would do on a weekly basis. Well, there, five kids later, and I'm not trying to make excuses, but five kids later, time with around the Word with just Randy and myself in prayer and just dedicated time, like time that has become a chore at times for us to sit down together. So somewhere in the day and have time in the Word together. Like, I'm just being brutally honest, that has sort of been five kids has been a hindrance to our time together in the Word. Well, recently we just said that's no excuse, that's wrong, we should be centered around the Word. And so we've been getting up every morning at 6 And for about 30 minutes, we've been spending time in the Word. And then we'd read it separately, talk about what it says, and then pray through those issues, either within our marriage, if it addressed our family, if we knew that people in our church was wrestling with some of these issues. We pray for you. And can I tell you that these last few weeks, even though we're getting a little bit less sleep than maybe we had been, things with Randy and I have been just extra, extra sweet. Because when you start with the heart, all the other things begin to take care of themselves. Start with the heart. Let the internal drive the external, not the external hide what's really going on here internally. And for Jesus, he said that if your heart's feeling distant, could it be that you're more concerned with what people look, how people look at you externally? You're more concerned with being a Christian, being a follower of Christ externally than you are internally. And if you are, your heart's going to be distant because you were never created to be that way. So one of the reasons we feel distant is that we're more concerned with the external than we are the internal. Number two, one of the reasons we feel distant is sometimes we make secondary issues primary. We make secondary issues primary. Look at verse 42. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. Those you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees. You love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you're like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." So again, Jesus kind of goes at the heart. Like this whole text deals with the heart, and he compares the Pharisees to graves that are not marked, where on the surface there's grass and maybe flowers growing and maybe it's a fresh cut lawn, but underneath, inside, there's all this decay and there's rotten bones. He goes at the heart again. He says again, externally you got it, but internally you're missing the heart of God. And the issue he addresses here to illustrate that is the issue of tithing, which is a secondary issue. Now listen, the Pharisees, they had this down so much that they not only tithed off their income, but listen, they're giving herbs as a tithe to the temple. And so imagine if we did that. Imagine you going home and you getting a tenth of your salt and a tenth of your pepper and a tenth of all the stuff that you cook with and bringing it to the house of the Lord to be used for the advancement of the gospel. Like they've got this. They've got it down. They're good at it. But what Jesus is pointing out is, hey, what you're doing externally, that is a secondary issue. He's saying that you've neglected the primary issue, which what Jesus says the primary issue here in verse 42, he says that you've neglected what's primary. You've neglected justice, and you've neglected the love of God. See, all throughout Scripture, you see that we serve a God of justice, and you see it played out in two ways. And let's talk about the Old Testament. You see when God's people or just any people sin, how God oftentimes would pour His wrath out on them for their sin. Why? Because He's a God of justice. Our sins have to be paid for. But listen, you see that aspect of God all throughout Scripture, but what you also see all throughout Scripture is that He has a heart for those where injustice is occurring. He has a heart for the orphan. He has a heart for the widow. Those two which would be neglected, would have been neglected in society. No one to take care of them. He has a heart for the foreigner. He has a heart for the fatherless. This is the heart of God. He is a God of justice, not just towards sin, but justice towards those who are oppressed. That becomes primary. That becomes, see justice. Justice is the primary issue. But what he's trying to get them to understand is that tithing is a justice and love of God type issue. You know, we stand against things that we feel like are wrong biblically, like things like abortion, things like trafficking. We stand against things like that. We stand against things like poverty. And what Jesus is trying to get them to understand is tithing's good, but he's trying to get them to understand the reason that we tithe. Did you know that if we are going to influence, if we're going to influence against abortion, you know that costs dollars to do? Did you know that if ladies were to stop aborting their babies, you know that there'd be a lot more single moms with a lot more little ones running around? Whose job is it to teach them, to help them understand that Christ loves them and he died for them and he's got a plan for them? Not the government's job. It's the church's. And so when Jesus is talking about justice and the love of God being the primary issue, he's saying, hey, but don't neglect the tithe. Just understand why it's given. Because the church is a place that influences and spreads the gospel and teaches family values and teaches biblical values within the family, within the marriage, within all these things. He's saying keep the primary issues primary, the secondary issues secondary. See, the gospel is a primary issue. That Christ gave his life for us and that for us to be saved, we repent of our sins and embrace what Christ has done for us through faith. Like, that's the primary issue. The secondary issue becomes, well, is this person a Christian or is that person a Christian? Did God die for this person? Did God die for that? If we're not careful, we can take the gospel, which is primary, and sort of talk about all these secondary issues, elevating them to a place of importance, and God saying that's not, you're missing it. And your heart will be disconnected from his plan, from his heart, if we elevate secondary issues to a place of primary. The Good Samaritan, what's the primary thing that Christ is trying to teach there? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor and the story of the Good Samaritan. I heard a pastor recently preach on the Good Samaritan, and it was with a group of pastors, and so he took question and answers after, and he said, what questions do you have concerning this text? One pastor raised his hand, and he said, did the lawyer, you remember the lawyer, he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, who's my neighbor? The lawyer comes and says that. One of the pastors in this group raised his hand and he said, preacher, did the lawyer go to hell? That was his question on the text. Did the lawyer go to hell? And what the preacher tried to communicate to this other pastor is, hey, you're missing the whole point. You have sort of elevated your questions of the text, making secondary issues primary, and you've missed the whole thing if that's your question. Because the whole point of that story is to love your neighbor. And anytime we elevate secondary issues above and make them primary, our hearts will be disconnected. And so in this text, in verse 42 through 44, what Jesus tries to elevate is a heart filled with love of God, love for God, a heart filled with love for people. Again, the issue is justice. And he's saying, don't neglect to tithe. He's saying, you should have done these things without neglecting to tithe. People say tithe is an Old Testament principle. Jesus says otherwise, because he tells the people not to neglect to do it. But he tries to get them to understand the heart behind it. Reasons we feel distant. Reasons our heart are not connected is when we are more concerned with the external than the internal. Number two, when we make secondary issues primary. Number three, reason we feel distant is when we view the word as chains and not freedom. When we view the word as chains and not freedom. So look at verse 45 with me. One of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And he said, woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, And you yourselves, you don't touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you! For you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. Your witnesses, you consent to the deeds of your father, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I'll send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they'll kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel in Genesis to the blood of Zechariah in the end of the Old Testament, who perished between the altar and sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hinder those who are entering. Now, I don't think this is the Jesus that we've grown accustomed to. Because any picture that's been painted of Jesus, like I'm talking about like a literal painting, he's always fair-skinned, got these blue eyes. I mean, just looks so meek, so timid almost, so gentle. This is something different. The lawyer says, Jesus, all these things you're saying, you're insulting us too. We're the experts of the law. You're insulting us. He's like, good, that's what I'm trying to do. I mean, it's the picture of this roaring lion. He's not just the lamb. He is a roaring lion, and it's angry Jesus. And he's accusing the lawyers of taking the light yoke. Did you know that Jesus says to come to me, that he says my yoke is light. My burden is light. What I ask you to do is light. It's not difficult. He's accusing the lawyers of taking what was meant to be light and creating some burden that they could not carry. He accuses the lawyers of crushing people with the word. See, these lawyers, they made the word unbelievably complex. We've already seen what they did with the washing. It's not just for sacrifice, you do it all the time. Every meal, you've got to do this or you're a sinner. They crush with the word by making it unbelievably complex and difficult to follow. Let me ask you, what if the word was not complex? Heard a pastor recently say that he encountered, I think he said they were two Jewish age male college students. They had come, I don't know if they had come from Israel or just somewhere over in the Middle East, but they moved to the United States, and this pastor, they were working at a restaurant. This pastor said, "Well, what are you guys doing here? Why did you move to the United States?" And they said, "Well, we've recently become Christians, and the United States has sort of this idea, at least, that everyone's Christian, that everyone follows the Lord. So we moved here thinking that we could learn more about how to follow Christ." And this pastor's like, well, tell me about it, because listen, we as pastors, we struggle with how to disciple people and how to grow people. Like that's what we spend the bulk of our time trying to do, is trying to grow the church, trying to deepen followers of Christ, trying to reach more people. Like you don't pay me to preach, I'll do that for free. Okay? It's vision and all the other stuff that you pay us for. Now this pastor, he said, so how's this going? Two Jewish guys, new Christians. How's this discipleship process going? They're like, well, it's really pretty simple. They said, what we do is we read in the New Testament every day until we get to a command where Jesus says do this or one of the apostles says do this, and we go out all day doing it. What if the Word of God was that simple, that you read and do and just repent when you fail? What if it were that simple? See, the lawyer treated the word as chains. Jesus treated it as freedom. Why do you read the Word? Because some of you read it because you're rule followers. I mean, just by nature, you're just a rule follower, and you're like, okay, I missed today. I've got to read twice as much today because I missed yesterday. And you check the box, and you have the plan. And listen, there's nothing wrong with plans, but you read just because you're a rule follower. Others, I think read the Word out of fear. If I don't spend time in God's Word, He's going to punish me. And you almost treat God as like He's in heaven with this lightning bolt just ready to strike you the moment you mess up. He didn't read the Bible today. Here's a flat tire. That'll show him. He hadn't been following me. Cancer. Like, that's how some of us treat God, that He's waiting to punish. And so we read just out of this fear. If I read my Bible, if I pray enough, if I do it, maybe something bad won't happen to me. Can I tell you that the picture that Jesus paints, and by the way, that was the Pharisees' mentality. Read it or you're going to be punished. Can I tell you the heart of Christ is that He gives us this because all joy, pleasure, and purpose is found when we walk in this. And anything less, anytime it's less than that. See, without reading this for joy, pleasure, and purpose, listen, without it, without that, your heart won't be in it. You'll misuse it, which is just as bad. Jesus is coming down on these guys for misusing this. Listen, I don't know where your heart is today. I don't know if you feel distant. But if you do, maybe it's sin. Maybe there's some blatant rebellion. But could it be that you've just grown more concerned with how people view you, with the external, than the internal? Could it be that you're making secondary issues primary? Could it be that you're viewing the Word as a chain, something to keep you in check, rather than freedom? Now look how this ends. It's really important how this ends. As He went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees begin to press Him hard and to provoke Him to speak about many things, lying in wait for Him to catch Him in something He might say. I mean, the reason Jesus got crucified, listen, was texts like this, things like this that He had, conversations He had with the wrong people who had the ability to destroy Him. And so here they are. I mean, we know that He died for the sins of the world. Like we get that, but we see how it played out with the conflict with the Pharisees. Here these people are, instead of embracing a heart change, they walked out in misery, waiting to catch Him so that they could crucify Him. For them, not for the sins of the world, but for making that, for belittling them in a sense, because they were misusing this and had it all wrong. I wonder how many people walk out these doors week in, week out in misery. Their relationship with the Lord. Something's just not quite right. I just don't have the joy. I don't feel like I love the Lord like He does or like she does. How many walk out of here in misery, knowing you should respond in some way to this, but not doing it? What if today was different? What if today you drew near to the Lord? What if you didn't walk out like the Pharisees, angry, bitter, upset? What if you walked out saying, this is who I've become? Or not just this week, any week. What if you walked out saying, this is who I've become? I understand that that's not who Christ wants me to do. And what if you just drew near to God in that area? Scripture says in James 4:8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So we walk out distant, or we walk out connected. And I can tell you that just like my relationship with my wife, if I walk out here connected to Christ, there's much more joy there. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's sharp. And God, I thank you that it stings, but it doesn't sting like a mortal wound when we're believers. It stings more like the flu shot, that you feel it for a second. But as believers, when our hearts embrace what you teach us, and we repent where we need to be, where we need to repent as we feel conviction, and we're encouraged where we need to be encouraged, God, that sting lasts but a second. And what's left is a lot of joy. God, I pray for all of our hearts. Because there's people here that are probably super connected to you and hear from the Holy Spirit daily and walking in a lot of joy. And God, there's probably some believers here today that are walking just feeling like something's not quite where it needs to be. And God, I can pray for all of our hearts because we've all been there or are there or will be. So God, help us to be internal today. In Jesus' name, amen.